Yeah, as we go through this, and we need to discuss at the end whether we do next week because of graduation or not. And I know Ron's grandson is also graduating, and he's going to want to be there. Yeah, so we'll just do it, talk about now. Let's skip next week and we'll start after graduation then. Easy and simple. Ron, what do we need to study for the next time?
Genesis 2 by the way. So we'll just continue consecutively as we go.
Yes. So sometimes we'll get to a point where sometimes we might have a few verses, and other times we'll have a significant amount of verses. Basically, the plan that we're looking at following is we're starting with the Pentateuch, the first five books, and we're going to go through that, and then from then on through the Old Testament, we're going to do it chronologically. So if we've got three different references to this group of prophets that are all doing their thing at the same time, we're going to do it chronologically to make some sense of it that way for people as readily. So I think it'll be fun. And we might actually get done before the old people in the room shelf life expires. Amen. So I'm an incredibly practical person when I look at this. I want to know, how does this affect what I do in daily life? How does it make it easier for me to follow the Lord's leading? And so this part will be somewhat of a challenge for me. But shockingly, we'll be on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to tell you, this chapter breaks down really into several pieces. But on the days, which it starts off with a little bit before that, we don't get into the 7 days until verse 3. And the first three verses really are talking about the formation of creation as we know it. And the second 3 days are talking about the filling of that creation. And if you keep that in the back of your mind, it might be a little easier. But let's start with prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. Father, I ask you to give us a heart to hear, and God, a heart to follow you always. Father, please expand our understanding of the scriptures that are before us. And God, I confess to you that by name alone, I love Genesis. And sometimes I do feel that if we just had nothing else but a few verses of Genesis, we'd almost be, or a few chapters of Genesis, we'd be ready to jump into the Old Testament. And I know the other is incredibly important, but this is so foundational to us. God, so help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. The word Genesis, by its nature, means birth. It's the beginning. It's the birth. Yes, ma'am. For me, it's always the NLT, unless I do something wild and announce differently that I'll be King James or NIV or NASB. NASB, it's been years since I've used. Since Genesis, the birth, and I keep in my head that anytime I say that, I'm talking about the foundational birth of creation, but I also look at the birth of mankind. And I also look then towards the future of the necessity of being born again. And I think that thread is an important one to us. But it starts off and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty and dark and covered with deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And I confess to you that in my head, I see it as earth in the sense that earth is what it is right now. I don't use a lot of reference material as I go through. I use a lot of concordance. I use some things by Spurgeon. I'm really pretty God dependent. But I've also, on some of this stuff, particularly in Genesis, I look to a guy, last name is Schroeder, And he's a Jewish gentleman, a quantum physicist, and he's done some pretty profound works. One of them is The Science of God, where he'll actually go through and explain in terms that we do not regularly use in our daily lives, that there is no inconsistency between the construct of creationism as written and recorded in the Bible and Big Bang. And that's an interesting concept itself, and I'll talk about it a little bit as we go through. But it doesn't have the authority of Scripture, like any other reference material. It does not have the authority of Scripture. So, in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, earth in this sense is not the globe that we think of as the earth, but rather the separations that are existing within the universe when he created it. And when it says it was formless and empty, it was a deep, dark universe. And in the midst of it, he's talking about the deep waters. And I'm not confident that we're always talking about liquid in the sense that we are, but he says the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. And how long is it between 1:1 and chapter 1, verse 3? I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't list it as a time frame in there. We don't know. And we're not going to talk about things like time dilations and gravity wells because that's probably only of interest to me. I don't know if it's interest to anyone else or not, but we're not going to talk about that. I can give you reference material if you like. But then in verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. So the first day really was when God spoke. And after he spoke, what he said happened. And you'll notice that theme goes all the way through Scripture, by the way. When God says, it happens. It may not be a comfortable moment, it may be an incredibly redeeming moment, but if God says it, it happens. So he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now I point out it's going to be a few days until we have stars, till a few days till we have sun, a few days until we have other objects that reflect it, like the moon. But we don't have any of those physical animate ob or inanimate objects that produce light. But light existed because God said so. And as a side note, I remember when our son Josiah was in his first quantum physics class. He came home from college and we were talking. I said, I just keep going back to the account of creation in Genesis. And when God said, "Let there be light," and there was, without anything that we know, look at as a normally light producing event, he goes, "Oh, Dad, we know this to be true." See, quantum physics clearly shows that this is proven scientifically. I don't need to hear that. I trust that God said, and therefore it is. But do you trust? If God says, do you believe? And believe requires action. It's that faith thing. It's like the shalom word, there's an action that's taking place in that word. Is there an action when you say you believe? Do you act upon? So when you see this, without question in my heart, I believe that this occurred and God said, and then there was. And I hope it's that simple for you, but that's also a huge leap of faith for people. Sometimes I don't understand things. Not so many years ago, before we had things like penicillin, or back it up a little more, before we had sulfa drugs, there was so much of what we looked at as, is it magic that we get better or we didn't get better? Was it something else that happened? What is this microbe thing? What are viruses? What's bacteria? We struggled. We didn't know. We were talking after lunch today, and I know when I was going in to learn what radiation therapy was after my bout with prostate cancer, I remember sitting down with my radiation oncologist, and he's talking about what he's going to do and how this works, and I was impressed on how incredibly thorough they were and making things as good as it could be for me. And what they're saying to me is, we're going to take radiation and we're going to irradiate your body to kill bad things. We're going to try to not hurt you too much. But I'm sitting there, and I think that the good way to phrase it is, I was morose. And I've known Jay for a long time. And he said, "Greg, what's wrong?" And I said, "Brother, when I was just a kid, I think it was third grade, you know how you could order golden books or whatever they were. But I ordered one on Madame Curie. And I read that and did a book report on it." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "So she discovered radium, and radium ultimately killed her, the radiation poisoning." And I said, "I have worked very hard, 'cause you understand, again, I mean, I fall in the old category. I clearly remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. I remember my teacher taking us out in the hallway and telling us to sit down with our knees facing the wall and our heads facing the wall, and put our head, cross our arms and put our head down. And I remember looking up at raising my hand, and Mrs. McGinty came over and said, 'Yes, Greg.' And I went, 'Mrs. McGinty,'" my first grade teacher, "I said, 'do you all really think that this is going to protect us from an atomic bomb?'" We didn't have words like nuclear then. And she said, "Now, Greg, I just think we should turn around and face the wall." She did not lie to me. But, for me to believe that that was going to protect me, I recognized as foolishness. When I read this, I don't have any sense of foolishness. But I told Jay, my radiation oncologist, I said, "I've tried to avoid this since the Cuban Missile Crisis, and now you're telling me to willingly submit, and you're going to bring about healing in my life." And it was very hard on me. I reacted several sessions before they thought I would react. But with God, when God speaks, there's truth. It is truth. Jesus, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And if you have that living relationship, and I still remember in Petersburg getting a noise complaint that my wife called in, which I didn't know at the moment, and driving to it, and I did my normal little thing. I said, "God, would you watch over me on this call?" The only cop on duty. And that still small voice for the first time said, "You'll live through it." Well, that should be encouraging to you, right? You will live through it. You're not going to die from this call. Going to a noise complaint. I'm just praying, asking God to watch over me, and he says I'm going to live through it. I stopped the car and I said, "Lord, did you just—" and I asked him a second time, same answer. So I went to it. I did get shot. I did make an arrest. It was just forearm, and actually it was my bullet. That's a whole different story you don't need yet, but I can answer that late. But the fact is that he was correct. My experience has told me anytime that God takes time to, and I don't mean audible voice, but he speaks to my heart of hearts. Every time that that's happened, it's been so. So when the scripture says, "Let there be light," and there was. And first of all, in the beginning, God was. He was there. He was there before there was a beginning. He was there, the self-existent one. And then when we get to this verse 3, we found out that God's already created the heavens and the earth. And then, so he's gone from he is to he creates to God spoke. And when he said something, it happens. Light was there. And then it goes on down from it, and he says it, and he saw that the light was good. So not only did he see, but he also judged it. He judged it and found it truly to be good. And he called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. And then God said, "Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters from the heavens and the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. And I love the phrasing each time through this. God said, and then it says, and that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. I've been outside today and it was reasonably clear at one point there, and I looked up and there was sky. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And this is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and he called the water seas, and God saw that it was good. And then he said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees and that grow seeds and bear fruit. These seeds then will produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land produced the vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees and seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And this evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. Well, we talked about it forming, that everything had been forming. And I think of that, and I look at this. I said, well, what about the seeds? What about the seed-bearing fruit? And I'm taken because we need to tie the land down. It needs to hold it together. It does that. And it's in preparation for what's to come, the filling, the preparation for feeding the animal life, the birds, the scurrying critters. But it's formed. And there's a plan that's unfolding before us. And you know, Paul in Acts 17, I'm going to read this real quick. Just a couple of verses, 20, well, 3, 24 through 26. And it says, and this is when Paul was in Greece and he was talking to people about the place where they would worship the unknown God. And in verse 24, Paul says, he's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And God's hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Paul says that God was there. Paul says that God did these things. Paul says that this God is not unknown. This is God. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't need a building as a dwelling place, but he has chosen to make his home within us. But it goes on, shockingly. Then God said, 14. Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons and days and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Now, I'm going to point out back on the third day, God had these seeds and these plants growing and these plants that would reproduce and make more plants like they were. And there was light, but there was no sun. There was no moon. But if God says, therefore it is. God says. And I'm so taken by the process of being able to do this creation and not bind it by the requirements that we have. If I'm gonna agree, Evie and I talked a little bit about farming in Iowa. Evie grew up on a farm. I did not. She grew up planting corn and harvesting corn and planting soybeans and walking the beans, pulling out the bad stuff, and harvesting the soybeans. But I noted that they require a certain amount of water. They require a certain amount of humidity. They require a certain amount of sunshine. If you got too much or too little of any of those, it doesn't work right. And God did it without the sun. He did it without the sun. He did it without rainfall. He said, and it was so. Starting in verse 20, then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. And the evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock and all of the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And I'm going to stop for a minute and back up a little. And I like verse, well, I like all of it, but I like verse 26 when it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us, and then they will reign over. I would contend that this is the first statement of the Bible that, unlike the people at the Council of Nicaea thought, this is the first place in the Bible that teaches us about the Trinity. We know that his spirit hovered over the waters. We know that he's bigger than that. I believe that to be so. Because I sure don't find any other reference to there being multiple gods, capital G gods, three that are one. There's, it's somewhere in this, we're going to run across, a fallacy. We're going to run across a lot of fallacies. We'll run across a fallacy that talks about when God had a wife. I like it when heads move on that. Yeah, she had a name. It was called Asherah. And really, it's a false god. I like the face that you made at that point. It was a false god that gets condemned later on. Where did it come from? Oh, I would say, well, do you want to say something here? Yeah, that's what I would say. Like most deceptions. But for a period, people many, 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 many thousands of years ago talked about it. And you'll find her mentioned in later on. I'm not going to get into what we're going to be, but in fact, there's other fallacies that are going to come out too. But there is always truth in the midst. Yeah, and I bring it up because we're going to run into it. Not today, not this month, not next month, not by Christmas time, but further on down the road, we'll run into it. Yeah, they usually took a log and stuck it in the ground and worshiped the log as her. Yuck. So, and you know, until you run across that, and how many times have you read through the Bible or read through certain verses, and then all of a sudden God expands your understanding, like, why didn't I see that before? This one you'll be looking for now. It's going to be a few, it's going to be a couple thousand years yet. Oh, no, I'm saying time-wise in the Bible. And if we don't get there, then you'll know as you're known, so it'll be all right, you know? And honestly, without the discussion of that that we'll find in the Bible, you'll probably be just fine anyway. So in verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Yeah, our beagle doesn't like those little scurrying squirrels, but everything else is all right. Everything that has life, and that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he'd made and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. Very good. Says something about what we're designed to be. And I think it's going to be interesting, and I'm not going to get into Ron's coming up, but notice that he, back here he created mankind. And then we're going to get to Adam and Eve. And I think sometimes we have chosen to do things, and it's like the way Methodists probably don't do this, but Baptists sometimes don't sing what the music is in the book. We have a great propensity to have rests where there are no rests, or that we hold a word longer than the music says. We just don't follow the music. We also do other things like, when we tell Christmas story, kids, we sometimes forget there was a good solid couple years before the wise men showed up. It wasn't in Bethlehem. And there's things like that that we do, and we accept it as well. It's okay. It is, but it's not. And so hopefully we're going to have some unique discussions as we go through this and make our way through it. We'll leave that to Ron. I think so too. So there'll be another installment. Yeah, hopefully this will be well, but just you'll just be on the cliffhanger every Sunday, just waiting.
See the other thing of the law as the next, yeah.
And 20:26. Okay. Then God said, "Let us make human beings that are." You sure? So, do we physically look like God? Don't know. I know that we're not nearly as big as to contain the entirety of the universe within us. I know that we physically are not that way. But I believe that he's talking about from a spirit standpoint. I believe that he's talking about the capacity and the desire for the fellowship. He created us because he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to be made over in his, we're created in his image, and now we're being made over in his image. Part of that is if you sit here and you look at it, and I'm doing supposition just like anybody else, but the fall hasn't happened yet. So at this point, we didn't need to be recreated. But so are we made in his image? Yes. Does that mean two arms and two legs? I don't know. I suspect, because I look at God in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm confident that the Holy Spirit does not look like God the Son. And I would have liked to have seen the pre-incarnate Jesus that Joshua spoke to before Jericho. Love to see him. I'd love to see if he look something like the suffering Savior. Don't know. I don't know. Does anyone want to throw anything else in there?
I did it when I was doing an art class and did a painting of Jesus on the cross, and I had to have a little, what do they call it? Not a book report, but it's a why do I believe this? And because under it I said one part of the Trinity, so then I had to explain that class, and it was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and Jesus. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit created to be like him in a three-in-one situation, maybe in order for us to understand better how that situation will work. And as I've aged, I'm like, I'm an auntie, a mom, and a grammy, but I'm just,
you're still you.
I
know we're
aspects that the angel of seraphim or whatever go by and say, holy, holy, holy,
holy,
they see God. A different angle of God, and that's why they're so amazed at holy, holy, holy. As it goes by, so.
Well, and I think that attributes to the depth of God, and we're commanded to not make images, and so I get concerned about images of Jesus and other or renderings. We don't have that in this room, and I don't think we ever will. Lord willing, the Lord is willing. Hopefully, we'll follow. The image thing. I think it's the creation point. Did you want to add something? I think spiritually. I think there's some reason that we're wired with two arms, two legs, and a head and a mouth. I know the spoken word is important to him, so we can speak. We do, you know, he saw that it was good. We see. Sometimes we get deceived, as we'll find out next chapter. Right.
Not like the beast in that.
Right. We share some similarities with them. And yeah, I'm playing genetics. Right.
Your dog or your cat. You can love your dog does not love you. Sorry, it's not moving.
What? What? Well, we'll have you down and let you meet Oscar the Wonder Beagle. Yeah, it really is okay. I think that, and if you're defining moral being as spirit, I don't know about dogs in heaven. I do know that horses, apparently, because since he returns on horseback, but or at least what they perceived to be a horse. There's so much that could have been that I can't. Well, I know I'm going to be shocked if he looks like Jonathan Rumi, the guy on The Chosen that plays Jesus. Yeah. Heart. Well, and when we see the truth at that point, and we'll know as we're known, we'll see everything, and I think that that's going to be the clarifying moment. And honestly, so much of the time we've formed a thought pattern based on our history. Do I think that everything in Ezekiel is exactly correct that he says? I go, probably not. I've interviewed so many people after incredible experiences, and if there's two people that have the same one, they set it up together. It's that simple. Nobody sees things the same way. And I think that's the difficulty we've got. I agree with you on what you're calling the moral side. That again, I'm going to use the spirit word. I'm going to move a little bit because I have 10 minutes. I'm pretty confident of that, or it won't matter to you. Then it goes on, and we're in chapter 2, verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested. Probably a better translation is he ceased from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested or ceased from all of his work of creation. and this is the account of creation of the heavens and the earth. So I look at that, and people have asked me, well, why do we do this on Sunday instead of Saturday? Which would be the sunset. We have a lot of Jewish discussions. Well, do they measure time differently? No. But if right now we go by the Gregorian calendar, what year is this? Do you remember? It's 5,800 and something, I think. Yeah. From the Jewish count of from creation to today is less than 6,000 years. Now, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. Well, we're off on our calendar. Right. I mean, we do a correction to the atomic clock ever so often. It's not just leap year. We have to make that adjustment, because the leap year thing is not perfect astronomically with it. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, there's. And go ahead. Go ahead.
I kind of messed with it. He's doing that. But he said he takes part in very little. For example, the last day, I believe it was more than.
Our whole image of whiteness, but literally my picture is we are really look like God in his own image and likeness. So, but our naked eyes are so limited, our brain is so limited.
Yeah, and I'd much rather look at Evie than I would in the mirror. Oh. You know, scripture also teaches us that Jesus, by him, all things consist. All things hold together literally by his will, which means they can come apart just as literally. And then you think about God's spirit floating over the deep, and you think about creation itself in that when you're talking about, when God uses the plural words talking about himself, you think about which portion of this did Jesus have, what part was the Holy Spirit, what was the Father, and yet because the three are one, it literally doesn't matter. Kind of an exciting thing. Okay, I'm going to finish here real quick, I think. I need to get back to the seventh day, the Sabbath, the rest. It's chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, and a touch of 4. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was complete, and then he ceased from his work. God ceased from his work, and he called it holy. The seventh day, and declared it holy because it was the day that he ceased from work. So it's a day that's set aside. We don't set the traditional Sabbath aside. And there's people that would condemn us for that within Christendom, saying that we should be meeting on Friday night from sunset to Saturday at sunset, Shabbat. The other side of that is, you know, sunset is a hard thing to touch in Alaska. Yeah. And I'm not sure what you do at Point Barrow, you know, in this time of the year. Sunrise. Wow, this is going to be a long Shabbat. Yeah. So I don't know what to do with that. When the sun doesn't set. So from it's going to be rough either way. The I guess the point I'm trying to make here is the interesting thing for me is I believe that Jesus is our Sabbath. And I think that this is a hard concept. There's a bunch of the stuff that I don't see, I'm not conflicted by it, but it can be hard to deal with. And if I take the position that Jesus is our Sabbath, I don't know how to justify the amount of work that's tied up in teaching Sunday school, holding church services, and all the things that we do on Sunday. And then as a police officer, frequently I worked Sundays. Frequently I worked midnights or day shift or evenings. And sometimes, and I can tell you that I was one of the people that did not do well. If I work all night trying to go to Sunday morning service, I can remember laying on the floor right there praying back in the 80s. And I'm listening because I want to agree with people as they're praying. And I at one point, Jimmy Stringer was going, he goes, "And God, I'd ask you to bless our brother Greg, who's very tired." And I went, "It's me that's snoring." So there was a point, there was no good reason for me to sit there and sleep through service. So you try to figure this out and go, "Am I in sin?" Because I'm going to tell you, bad guys do bad stuff on Sundays. They do bad stuff on Saturdays. They do bad stuff after the lights go out on Friday night. That was one my dad used to me. And I think he's looking at back on it, I think he probably could have done it 2 hours earlier. But I think that we have to figure out where we are. No, I got 2 minutes yet.
Stay on time.
Yep, I sh 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 stay on time. So as I sit here, and I truly believe that Jesus, my rest is in Christ. Ultimately, my health is in Christ. My life is in Christ. And I can go some places that we'll probably discuss down the road. I don't want to take away from it. But if he's our all in all, then he's our all in all. And it'll up to you to sit and ponder just what all in all would mean. Let's bow our heads. And if the worship piano person would get to her instrument. And I do have a song. You want to lead the song? It'll be really easy. Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Well, we'll close with the song. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Father, thank you so much for tonight. God, I ask you to help us to wade through this. Father, I ask you to open your scripture to us and give us memories. In Jesus' name, amen.
He wants us to use that brain. And I mean, even though it's difficult to parse through some of this stuff, it's exciting to see, just in a sense, the creativity of God and what, how, even though we just see a little glimmer of really how he did it, you know. And one of these days, like somebody says, you know, once we get to heaven, are we going to get all the answers? And at that point, who cares? I'm there in front of our Savior. And at that point, that's all that matters. Would you stand and we'll sing, "Blessed Be the Tide." Blessed be the tide that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like that above. Thank you, guys. This is exciting. Oh, yeah. And be praying for God would just really give them insight into the Word and open our minds. We're not going to invent anything new. We're not going to create anything new. We're just going to open, take some rules off so we can see a little deeper. Go out and make it a great week, guys.